Well, good morning and welcome to the worship at Providence Presbyterian Church. Thank you all for coming out. It is quite toasty. This is a really fun experience to kind of just see what this is like. We'll see if it's fun in about 30 minutes. We have just a few announcements. We're going to continue worshiping outside like this as the Lord allows. And as the government necessitates. So let's just all continue to be praying. I want to say I just really love that when you look at a church, you want to be looking about one of the health indicators of a church is how much they pray. And I just love that you guys have, Rowing puts it on the bulletin for us, what to pray for, something specific every day. So let's all commit together to be looking at that and praying through that. Any other announcements for the church? If none, would you please rise and turn to Psalm 103 in your Trinity hymnal. Page 821. Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name.
Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget
not all his benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases.
Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion.
Who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. He made known his way to Moses, his deeds to all the people of Israel.
The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love.
He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever.
He does not treat us as our sins deserve,
nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him.
For he knows how we are formed, he remembers that we are dust.
As for man, his days are like grass, he flourishes like a flower of the field.
The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more.
But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. And his righteousness with the children's children.
With those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts.
The Lord has established his throne in heaven.
And his kingdom rules over all.
Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, you who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion.
Praise the Lord, O my soul.
Please remain standing.
As God has called us into his presence to worship him, he gives us his law and reminds us of his holiness and of our need for him. We're going to look at Exodus 24, and we're going to read it together, responsibly. It's in your bulletin. It's the seventh commandment, and let's read it together. You shall not commit adultery. You may be seated. As we reflect on God's commandments, we remember that it's not just about a specific act, but it's also about our thoughts, our intents of our heart, and how we respond to God. We're reminded of our sinfulness and our need for a Savior to redeem us out of our slavery to sin. So we're going to confess our sins together. And in the bulletin, let's say this prayer together, confessing our sin to God. Eternal God and merciful Father, we humble ourselves before you, deep majesty, against which we have frequently and grievously sinned. We confess that we have been unchaste, we acknowledge all our sins of the flesh and all the excess and extravagance of our whole lives in eating, drinking, clothing, and other things, and our intemperance in our thinking, seeing, hearing, and speaking. O Lord, have mercy on us, who are ashamed and sorry for all in which we have displeased you. Teach us to hate our errors. Cleanse us from our secret faults, and forgive our sins to the glory of your holy name. Amen. As we confess our sin, we are reminded in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For all of you who are in Christ, remember, Christ, God has forgiven us through him, through his shed blood, and we have hope of eternal life and through him. We're going to respond to that forgiveness of sin in hymn 44. Let us rise and sing together, How Great Thou Art.
Be seated.
We come to the time for the pastoral prayer. Would you please join me as we pray together? Heavenly Father, we come before you, mighty God, creator of the heavens and the earth. Everything that we feel, we see, we smell, even the wind blowing is from your creation. You are holy and strong and powerful, magnificent, knowledgeable. All creation cannot even hint at your knowledge and ability. Yet you are also loving and patient and tender and kind. And we need all these things in our life, Lord. When we are faced with trials, when we're faced with doubts and our sufferings and our confusion, we need to look to something other than ourselves. And there you are, the rock of our salvation, the God of all things, the Spirit who gives wisdom and knowledge. And therefore we can trust in your word that says that we shall not lean on our own understanding, but in all things acknowledge you, and you will direct our paths. You will tell us where to go. You will work all things that like water flowing. We will go where your will calls us. Lord, by your Spirit, help us to walk in that way in obedience. Lord, we ask your blessing over Providence, over its members, over its leaders, over the children of our congregation. Lord, we are at your mercy and we need you. Lord, would you lift up those who are sick? We pray for those who are not able to gather with us at this moment, that you would encourage them as they hear the word preached and proclaimed, that your Spirit would make these truths dig deep into their hearts and the words that they've heard from all the times they sat under your preaching, that you would strengthen them like a strong pillar, quick into the rock of the bed of the earth, that it may not be shaken or moved. Would you strengthen our faith, strengthen our love for one another, strengthen our care for the world and our trust in you. Now, Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give us perseverance through this message, that you'd protect our bodies from the heat. You'd be with all the saints who are worshiping in the elements, Lord, that we may hear you, we may magnify you in our souls and by our words of response. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Scriptures with me this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We have three verses, verse 14 through 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3, 14 through 15. The title for this sermon this morning is, Do You Comprehend the Church? Do you comprehend the church? And Paul is going to help us do that. He's going to show us what the church is, what its character is, what we actually are experiencing and being a part of at this moment. Please now hear God's word to us this morning from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 through 16. Paul says, And I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He, Jesus, was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. This is God's word. May he seal it to our hearts and minds. God is always doing something. Can we acknowledge that? God is always doing something. I had a conversation with a gentleman recently, and we just couldn't come to an agreement about God. And the reason was is because he could not separate God from the creation. He couldn't separate God from matter. He couldn't separate God from space or dimensions. And the thing is that God is outside of his creation. God created creation. God created matter. He created space. He created time. He created dimensions. And so it's such a challenge for us to comprehend God and God's ways and God's church, oftentimes because we do it through the lens of the earthly experience that we have. Understandably, but God is other than the world. God is different. An example how God is very different in life and the way that he works. In verse 14, Paul says, listen, I wish to come to you, Timothy. And he's talking to Timothy and the church in Ephesus that he found. But I'm being delayed, he says in verse 15. So therefore, I'm going to write to you how the church ought to behave in this time. Now look at this. Have you ever been delayed in anything? Maybe you're delayed behind a slow driver. Maybe you're delayed behind a excessive talking preacher. Maybe you're delayed behind in Target at the checkout line. We hate being delayed. It's frustrating. And Paul was no different. He certainly was frustrated by his delay. But look at this. We have God's word on how the church is to behave and what is the nature of the church because Paul was delayed. God works other ways than us. And therefore, even the very first lesson that we get from this passage is things that are truly and really frustrating to you, things that may seem delayed and hindering you, might be God just using that to bless others, even to bless you. God is other than us in the way that He deals with life. And God is very other than us in the way that He views the church, in the way that He views what took place starting at 9 o'clock and going for the next few minutes. And so what is it, what is the way that God sees what is taking place? What is it the way that God sees the church? In this passage, it's only three verses, Paul gives us a very in-depth look into the character and nature of the church. He says, first, that the church is the household of God. He says, second, that the church is the church of the living God. And third, he says, the church is the pillar and buttress of truth. First, the church is the household of God. Paul uses this word household three times in just this chapter alone. He's already used it twice when he's talking to the elders and deacons. In verse 5 and verse 14, he's talking about the qualifications for church leaders. One of the qualifications for church leaders is that they must be able to manage their households well. What he's talking about here is managing their spouses, managing their children, managing all the affairs of the household well. So Paul, in mind here, has the idea of a family. The point is that we are the first and foremost see the church as the family of God. God is our Father, Jesus is our elder brother, and one another are our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. That is how God sees us. Look around at each other. You have known each other for a while. You may even consider each other friends. But do you see each other as you really are, as God sees us, me and you, you and even people you don't know, as eternal family? This truth is all over Scripture, that we are as thick as blood. Romans 8:15 says that believers in their belief, come into faith, receive the spirit of adoption that they might call out, Abba, Father. You did not just come into relationship with God as a separate, powerful, creative entity, but you came into relationship with a Father, with one that cares for you and protects you and loves you. And therefore, this Father called together this meeting. We start our worship with a call to worship. It's the Father calling us to the table. It's the Father calling us to a family meeting. Weekly, the family gets together. See, one thing as you get older that you realize is the importance and the stickiness of family. When you're young in junior high, high school, even you younger folks, friends is what's important. You'll shun and be embarrassed of your family because you don't want to look bad in front of your friends, because your friends are so important. And then your work colleagues become so important. But as you get older, if you were to look at your phone records, as you get older, those phone calls become less and less to friends. Vacations become less and less set aside to friends, and more towards family. My in-laws live in Montgomery, Alabama. It was not my favorite place to go, but we went there because they are family and they are dear to us. And so family remains. God's family remains. This is how we need to see each other. Even Jesus, talking to Nicodemus, says in that famous passage in John 3, he says, when you come into the family, in order to come into the family, the house of God, you must be born again. So each one of us here, we have family units here, and you've been born into that family. But as a believer, you've been born into and eternally sealed into the family of God. Jesus gives us that rebirth. It should raise the bar on how we see the church. Should raise the bar on how we see each other. How do we apply this truth that you, if you are in Christ Jesus and you are a member of the church, you are part of the family of God? This applies in all aspects, in the way that we understand things. When believers refuse to gather together and meet together, as we are called to in Scripture, these children are considered wayward and rebellious children. Now, there are reasons, there are health reasons, there's circumstantial reasons, such as now, and even some of you watching online, where we're not able to meet into person. But if the opportunity arises that we are to meet, we are to meet. Because that is what God calls us to do as children. Whether you're meeting with us online in your ability, or you're meeting here in person. But I've ran into many people that have professed themselves as Christ followers and for years have refused to regularly submit themselves to church authority and to leadership and to meet together. And this whole quarantine thing and a lot of worship services going online has also wreaked havoc in many Christians' lives because they don't understand this principle of us as a family. Not asked to meet together, not recommended to be together, but God calls us, whether through online or through in the body, to meet together. Therefore, people that are not meeting together are considered their family if they're in Christ Jesus, but they are being rebellious and wayward. And the same goes for pastors and elders and church leaders. If pastors and elders and church leaders refuse to spiritually, seriously exercise their authority and also spiritually exercise their care for their children, they're no different than derelict parents or absentee parents. This is a family of God. It would be like a father not coming home or a mother giving no regard to her children. We are a family. Therefore, how we interact with another will be affected by our view on what this is. I pray this sinks deep for us. There's many more applications. Contemplate this, because how you view the church as family or just a gathering will highly affect your participation in the church, your investment in the church, your care for the church, your prayer for the church. And get this, how you view the church worldwide, Christ Church, will also affect how you view believers from other denominations. I've known some Christians that view believers in other denominations as basically exiles. Saints, that's not it. In the family, you're going to have the brainiac, you're going to have the comedian, you're going to have the rebellious, you're going to have the wild one. We're not all alike. And neither is the Church of God. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't truths when it comes to doctrine and scripture and practice, and we should all be striving for that. But have patience for your brothers and sisters. Pray for your brothers and sisters. When you have opportunity, be kind and encouraging to your brothers and sisters, even of different faiths. So Paul says, first and foremost, view the church, view this as a family gathering, as a family unit. Second, he says the church is the church of the living God. There's two aspects that he's pointing out to this. One is that the church is the church of the living God, not an idol. And this was a huge stumbling block for especially Israel before the exile. They fell into worship of false idols. One of the most beautiful kind of funny pictures in the scripture stories is when the Philistines captured the Ark of God, the Ark of the living God. And they took the ark and they put it as a kind of a trophy inside the temple of Dagon, their god, which was a statue. And they put him in there, they closed the doors, they came back the next morning, and Dagon is laying on his face, his arms have been cut off, his head has been cut off, and he's laying there. And the living God, the Ark of the Living God is there. And they close the doors, they put Dagon back on his feet, the next day it happens again. So the first aspect, we are not here to worship a man-made wooden statue or anything else that is unliving, that does not have power, but we serve a living and true God who is as alive today as he was on Mount Carmel and Mount Sinai. But the second aspect, that this is the church of the living God, in which I think Paul is really getting at, is Paul is addressing the fact of the very real presence of God here among us right now as we worship. We should see the church not only as a family of God, but also know that when we come here, God is here too. God is amongst us. God is present right now. You are in the presence of God. John Stott says it beautifully. He says, through the reading and the exposition of the Word of God, we hear His voice. Not Jeremiah's voice. You hear His voice. Speaking the Word of God, addressing us. We meet Him at His table when we come together. And He makes Himself known to us through the breaking of bread. This is God Himself. Ephesians 2:22 addresses this aspect of God's presence. It says that as we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ alone, Jesus Himself is building a house of God, a dwelling place of God. I went and came home from work yesterday, and three of my boys were downstairs, and the fourth boy was absent, and my wife said he's upstairs, so I snuck up there to see what he's doing. He's sitting, he's 3 years old, he's got Legos all around, and he's got these little dinosaurs and action figures, and he's building this fortress. And the interesting thing was he was using socks, he was using Legos, he was using crayons, he was using pillows, all these different things, but he's building one fortress. In the same way God uses men, He uses women, He builds children, He uses Americans, He uses Egyptians, He uses people from all different ages and races and money, social, economic standards. And He builds this beautiful house, and we are called the dwelling place of God. The dwelling place. What is a dwelling place? It's where you reside. It's where you have residence. Our brother and sister are moving to Colorado. They signed the lease. They bought a house. That is their place of residence. It's where they're going to be. Well, God is omnipresent. He is everywhere at all times. But He takes residence in His body. God is resident here in this parking lot, in these chairs, with you, with me. He is here. So saints, we are not individuals, we are family members, and God Himself dwells amongst us in our worship. That's why it's so important that the saints come together, because this is where God is. He dwells among us. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there. Saints, don't miss out on this opportunity to be a part of this. Number three, the church is the pillar and buttress of truth. John Calvin said this is one of the most amazing and glorious and clear descriptions of the church. This would have resonated very well with Paul's first hearers. He was talking to Timothy, who was planting and leading the church in Ephesus. Ephesus at that time had a great temple of Diana, and it was glorious. It was on this big hill, and it had these pillars just going, just bold. It was like an army in your face. Just foundation was huge, and it was beautiful, and all over the city you could see it. And Paul says, no, no, no. Saints, you in a parking lot? Saints, you in each other's homes? You are a pillar and buttress of truth. Pillars, they hold up. They hold up for all to see. God had the Israelites cover pillars in gold and beautiful designs because it was beautiful. It was supposed to capture the eye, entice one to the glory of what was beheld there. And God says that the church is the pillar of truth. The church's design, Paul is saying, is to attract the world to truth. Saints, we all want truth. Unbelievers know that truth sells. They say, this is the truth. This bed sleeps well. This is the truth. This vacation is the best vacation. This is the truth. This driver will make your shot go long. That's just for you, Derek. We want truth. It's attractive. But those other truths will disappoint. The church is designed to hold up the one truth that will not disappoint. The one truth that is actually truth. So we are designed to display the glory of God by displaying the word of truth. The church is also called a pillar and buttress of truth. Now, buttress, they're not sure with the Greek here whether it's buttress, which are outside the walls that hold up the walls, or it's the foundation that underlays the whole building. Either way, Paul is pointing clearly at the foundation, the structure of the church, of truth. The church is the structure, it's the foundation of truth. It supports it all. The church's job is to maintain the truth. Whereas at first, as a pillar, it's to display the truth. The church's job is also to defend the truth, maintain the truth. And that's why Paul was writing Timothy. He said, I told you to stay here so that others might not teach false teachings. One of the main reasons that the church exists is to fight against false teachings, to defend it, to protect it. The gospel has been entrusted to us, and it's through the church that God protects that gospel, keeps the truth true. Application for this: if the church is to protect the truth, to keep it, it will change the way we look at seminaries. Seminaries that prepare men of God and leaders to run the church. We want to pour into these seminaries where men are being trained up. We want to pour into our pastors and our elders to give them time. I can't tell you how many churches are looking for pastors to manage the church. And they will give 80% of their time towards emails and structures and meetings. And they'll leave the pastor 20% of his time to prepare the word, to teach the people the word. That's backwards. Pastors are called to the preaching and to the prayer. We need to protect that, because that's the mission of the church. I can't think of his name, but he's a well-known Scottish pastor up in Ohio, and he has this... Alistair Begg. Thank you. He has this this daily devotion, and he was talking about organizations that propel church planters, and what these organizations are often looking for. They're often looking for a pastor who is capable of and can get all the pieces together of a children's ministry, a music ministry, a men's breakfast, some kind of fellowship. And it says you have to have all these pieces in place in order to have a successful church. And saints, that's not true. This quarantine has proved it. All we can do is preach and teach now. And the church still remains. And Alistair Begg used this perfect example from Scripture that teaches us. And it declares that on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached and 3,000 souls were added. And further on, God added them. Not our children's ministry, not our music ministry. The preaching and the teaching of the Word. And that is what we are to give ourselves to. So the church then is the household of God. We are family members. Brothers and sisters, please see yourself as that. Have compassion in your hearts have forgiveness, have patience as you would for your brother or your sister. Honor one another. The church is also where God dwells. Look forward to coming to church, the meeting with God, the presence of God. It's only a hint, it's only a taste of what heaven is when we will be face to face with Him. But He is here now. He is here with us. And finally, we are the pillar, which we are the mechanism in order to display the glory of God through the truth, the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. And we are the buttress. We are the foundation of that truth. We are to defend it with all that we have. We start defending it to the world by defending it in our own hearts, to fighting unbelief, to fighting to look into other things than what God has given us for truth, for satisfaction, for peace, for life. We are the pillar and buttress of truth. So in closing, what we ought to do with this message is to, one, examine our hearts. Do I have this view about the church, about you, that God calls us to have as a family? Am I participating like this is my family and the health of this church is equal to the health of my family? Now, a little caveat on that. Do not burn your family in order to bless the church, because that is a disqualification as an elder, as a deacon, and even as a believer. We, by serving your church well, you will be serving the church well. As a family, one of the greatest things you can do for your family is figure out how you can participate in the broader church of God. And what is our attitude? Then pray. Pray, God, use me to bless my family. God, help me to turn away from sin in my life, because I know every Sunday, every day I'm in your presence, but every Sunday I come into your presence and you dwell amongst us. Let there be no sin amongst me, because I know I'm going to be gathering with you, and we are going to be heralding and we're going to be presenting you, Lord. And then finally, trust in this God that has gone so far, because He's been doing all these things even before we acknowledged it. He's been keeping us in the family even if we've been wayward, even if we've been rebellious. So come back. Participate now that you know, and trust this awesome and mighty God that has done great things through His Son, Jesus Christ. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we give you all glory and thanks. We give you all praise. We ask by your Spirit that we'd give you our minds and our hearts to see and grasp these truths, Lord, that we would take what we've gathered at this family meeting with you, our Father, Jesus, our elder brother, and we would contemplate it this week, that it would transform the way we view the church. Saints, Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that there are some that have had this biblical view, that are giving of themselves of this body, that are praying for this body, and our brothers and sisters that are down the street worshiping, and our brothers and sisters that are over in Asia and over in Africa and over in Saudi Arabia worshiping, our brothers and sisters who we will sit at the family table forever and worship you. We lift them up, Lord. We ask that we may continue as Providence Presbyterian Church, continue to be a pillar and a buttress of truth. We pray all of these things in Christ's mighty name. Amen.